Folks, I really do have it sometimes. I have people that will say something about sin, and they'll say, but you don't know anything about that, do you, preacher? And I don't know what to tell them. I'm not proud of my sin. When I confess my sins, I want you to know I truly regret them. It's not a matter of me saying, you know, oh, look at what a sinner I am. I'm the greatest sinner in the world. I mean, as Brett's saying, maybe I want to be like Paul, but that's not exactly the way I want to be like Paul. I don't want to be the greatest sinner in the world, and I don't want to say that I'm the greatest sinner in the world. And yet I can tell you that I've committed sins, and some of the worst sins. I'm going to give you the bottom line on me. Some of my worst sins were when I've hurt people. And you say, well, how do you hurt people? I can tell you how I've hurt people. I've done it out of anger. On one Sunday morning, I had a lady come up to me, and because I couldn't remember her name. Now, get this, folks. I can forget any of your names at any moment. I don't know about this. I don't know why that happens. I don't know what happens about it, but it does happen. And she got angry with me because I forgot her name. And I jumped right back at her out of anger. And I felt justified. I wasn't. You know, I hurt that lady, and I shouldn't have. I've done it out of neglect. I remember there was one case where there was a couple, and their son had died like 2 weeks before, and I forgot to mention it. I was thinking about other things. I talked to them about other things, and I didn't even mention about the tragedy that they're going through. I just wasn't thinking of others. I've done it out of carelessness. You see, I've made a joke of somebody not realizing that I hit a nerve on them. You understand what I'm talking about? I'm kidding with them about something that is really they're sensitive about. And I've done it because of that. I've done it out of pure thoughtlessness. A young lady once came into my office and she told me she was having a hard time coming to church. Instead of listening to her for a little bit, I said to her, I know what I think is going on. You said your boyfriend that was here in this church has run off to go to seminary, and he's not here now anymore. And because of that, you have a hard time coming to church. And she already slammed the door before I finished that line. Just a matter of thoughtlessness. I can tell you that I have apologized and I've asked for forgiveness from more people than I can remember. I can tell you that not all of them have forgiven me. I can tell you at least of one that hates me with a passion. I can tell you all of that because it's absolutely true. Now, I'm not telling you this so you'll say, oh, I want to feel sorry for him because, you know, because I was guilty of all of this stuff. I want to tell you this. I was guilty. I did the wrong thing. I did the wrong things. And so my goal here today is to tell you that if you've got somebody that has not forgiven you, I'm with you on that. Hear that from me. I'm there. And I wanted you to know also that I want you to know that you must do what you can do. I'm going to talk about that. I want you to understand a little bit about how maybe the way they are and what they're dealing with. And I want to give you some things that you can do and what you need to do for this. But I want you to also understand that you cannot make anyone forgive you. And believe me, folks, none of us deserves forgiveness. But however, out of the grace of God and by the grace that God puts in other people, they do forgive us. So let me get into the scriptures this morning, and we'll tear into this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not murder, and whoever commits murder shall be answerable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be answerable to the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be answerable to the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Come to good terms with your accuser quickly while you are with him on the way to court, so that your accuser will not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. Now, I say this to you, that there looks like two different conditions here. It looks like in the first part, Jesus is talking about disregarding other people, having contempt for other people. And on the other part, it looks like you're going to the, you know, you're going to the altar, and all of a sudden you're going to have to, you remember something that somebody has against you. And if you look at this, it looks like two different things, but Jesus puts this word in there, therefore. And when he says the word therefore, you got to look for why it's there, what it's there for. And so you have to look back at the verses before, and you realize that these are one and the same thing. When you have contempt for another person, it is to fail to see your own transgressions against that person. When you have that contempt in you for that other person, you don't see yourself. You see, when you have that contempt and you don't see your own transgressions, you don't see your own sins, you feel justified in your anger. You feel justified in your disregard. You feel justified in your condemnation. And if I am justified, then I'm the righteous one and they're the person in the wrong. And isn't that amazing how we do that? How we figure out that if we hurt them, then they must be in the wrong in the first place. That doesn't make any sense, but it does make sense to us when we're in the middle of it. For my own self-righteousness will create a meanness in me that allows me to have contempt rather than compassion on others. And when you look in the New Testament, you just flat out just look in the New Testament. Who was it that Jesus had the most trouble with? And who was it that would condemn him? Who was it that would crucify him? It was the people who felt like they were righteous. You see, once you are that righteous, you can be as mean as you want to be, because you can justify everything that you do. I'm the righteous one. They're the sinners. I can tell them where to go. I can tell them what to do. And you don't even care about the pain that you've caused. You see, and you certainly won't seek any reconciliation. And so Jesus says here, when we go to present our offering at the altar, we know there's something wrong. We know there's something wrong. And I, you know, for me, I've taken that to mean, oh, when we take up the offering in the church, and I think most of the commentators that I read thought the same thing. But let me say something to you that's going to probably make our finance committee have a heart attack. God doesn't give a rip about your money. Do you understand that? He wants you. Now, if you don't give him your money, it proves that he doesn't have you. But I got an understanding there. He doesn't give a rip about your money. He wants you. And so when it's talking about going to the altar, we are offering ourselves when we come to the altar. That's where we're going. And it is a very hollow thing when we have someone that needs to forgive us, and it's our fault, and we've done nothing about it. Understand, the Jews had three sacrifices. They had the sin offering. The sin offering was for sin. You understand that. You had to atone for your sin. They had the burnt offering. The burnt offering was the second offering that they offered. And the thing about it was completely consumed. It was an offering that you gave, and it was completely consumed. It represented commitment. One was for sin. One was for complete commitment. And then there was the fellowship offering. The fellowship offering was one in which we had fellowship with one another, and we had fellowship with God. Here's what happens so often in church. What we have done is that we say, we want you to come in here and sing these songs of fellowship when you haven't had a sin offering or a burnt offering yet. You understand what I'm saying to you? Your heart's not prepared for that. And when you realize your own sin and you make a commitment totally to the Lord, that what happens to you is that then you are ready for the fellowship in church. You know, people blame everything for why they didn't worship. I don't like the temperature. I don't like the sound. I don't like the music. Whatever it was. You know what the real heart of the matter is? That when people truly want to worship, they will. And when they have had their lives understanding that I'm a sinner in need of God's grace, when I understand that I am completely committed to the Lord, then they can have that fellowship that they need to have. And there's an emptiness in worship when we know that there is something wrong, and it's usually something wrong because somebody else is out there that has not forgiven us. So we must leave the altar and reconcile with this other person before we can make our commitment to the Lord and before we can have a real fellowship worship. Now, how do you know if you need to reconcile with somebody? How do you know that you've hurt them? I'll give you some of the things here. Well, observe the demeanor of the one you have offended. Now, they may not show any evidence of that. They may just be as friendly as they ever can be, but you know there is something wrong. You know there is something wrong, and so you just may need to check. And you need to say, is there something between us that I have done that I shouldn't have done? And then admit what you've done. If they say it to you, it doesn't matter how minor you think it is. It's major to them. And you know, you don't need to say, well, you know what, that's such a minor thing. How could you be so upset about that? That's not about you in the first place. It's about them. And you really need to just admit it and say, yes, I did. And then make your confession to the Lord, yes. And make your confession to them as you do though. So. And then maybe you say, well, how else is it that they may indicate that there's a problem? Well, what is the evidence of this lack of forgiveness that they have? Hebrews 12:15 tells us, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Well, I'm going to use a male pronoun. It could be women, understand. I'm just putting it in there because I didn't want to write he or she all the way through. He will not show grace towards you. This is the first thing you need to recognize. He's not going to show any grace towards you. They may be that they are short towards you. It may be that they show obvious disdain for you. And so there is no grace that is there anymore. They may still deal with you, but there's no grace, and you understand it. Secondly, he may be bitter. He will be bitter, rather. I shouldn't say maybe. He will be bitter. Bitterness springs up when hurts are rehearsed, and they bring up that hurt again and again. And even, believe it or not, bitterness springs up even if it's not about you. That's the craziest thing in the world. I'll tell you a story in a minute about that. That's the craziest thing in the world. And then the third thing is that others will be defiled. What that means, that hurt comes out on other people. They will start having trouble with their other relationships because they don't have the forgiveness that they need to give. But on the other side, you need to get the forgiveness from them. And they will guard themselves so that they cannot be hurt again. And there is an amazing lack of trust in people who have been untrustworthy. I understand that. But there's an amazing lack of forgiveness in people that need to be forgiven. And you may be one of those people. I went to see a man, and it was not in this church, but in another church. He had not been to the church for many, many years. In fact, he hadn't been to the church for 20 years. I was not there 20 years. You understand this. But I went to see him. He didn't want to talk to me, but because I took another church member with me, he couldn't actually tell me to hit the road and get out of his house. You understand? Been there, done that several times, to tell you the truth. So he was cordial. And there was no doubt that he wanted to be short with me. He did not want to have any grace toward me. He did not. He was bitter. I can tell you all of that. And he brought up what a pastor did to him 20 years before. And as he told me the story, like it happened yesterday. not like it happened 20 years ago. And he somehow blamed me for what happened. Do you understand what happens with bitterness and unforgiveness and how it comes out in other places and how there's a transference that goes into other people? And in fact, that I was a preacher, that's all he needed to be able to say, that you did this. No, I actually didn't do this. And so he was defiling others, even in the process, telling them not to go to church. He was all about that. So why will this person not forgive you? Well, honestly, I don't know. Just be frank. But I'm going to give you some... I don't know what their difficulties are. I don't know what they've gone on with, gone in their life. I'm going to give you some possibilities. Maybe he is so hurt that he will not allow the Spirit to give him forgiveness. Now, this is kind of a strange thing. You see, forgiveness is a gift. And granting forgiveness absolves the sinner. You understand what's going on here. And we are created in the image of a just God. I say that over and over again. And we have a sense of wanting justice. And his belief is, possibly, that if I give you forgiveness, you're going to be absolved from the thing that you did to me. And I want justice. That's what I really want. And so he doesn't understand that there is a payment. And there was a payment. It was the blood of Jesus. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. It's already been paid for. Maybe he feels entitled. Maybe he says, you know, nobody should treat me that way. I deserve better. Well, truthfully, I think the person does deserve better of us when we hurt them. But when we claim our rights, we claim our own personal righteousness. And when we think we're righteous, what do? We can be mean. We can be right mean to people. Because we've realized, you know what? You know, I'm the righteous one here, and they're the sinner, and I'm going to rub their nose in it as much as I can. Now, maybe he doesn't have a relationship with the Lord. We are guilty of assuming that everybody that comes to church is a Christian. You know that's not true. You don't have to be a Christian to come in church, and I actually hope that there's some people that are always here that are not Christians. I don't want them to stay in that condition. I want them to come to know the Lord. But that's the case. Maybe, you know, and if they aren't Christians, they don't have the mind for forgiveness. They have a depraved mind. Romans 1:28 says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things that are not proper." Now, they may be good people otherwise, but they do not have the Spirit to give them the strength to forgive. And so what they do is that they cannot forgive us as much. They might even try. They can't because they're not believers. Forgiveness is a characteristic of those who know Jesus as Savior and Lord. And it is not truly a characteristic of other people. And we can say that, oh, yes, they're still forgiving. About everything, it's very hard to believe it. See, forgiveness makes little sense to the mere human. Several years ago, I wrote a blog. You know, I write a blog every day. But I wrote this blog, and it is not about what's in the content of that blog. But I can tell you, it was with the title of the blog. It's called When Someone Will Not Forgive You. You can look it up on the internet. Over 102,000 people have read it. Understand that's what has happened. And it's about that topic because there are many, 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 many of them are Christians because I don't hide anything that my blog is about Christ. And so many of those Christians and many of them have commented and told me stories of people that will not forgive them for anything. And so I found out there's lots of people that may be just like you that has somebody that will not forgive them, and they want to be forgiven. I know what they expected in that blog. They expected me to tell them how to be forgiven. I didn't, and I can't. I can't because I don't know how to do it myself. I'm being honest with you guys. I can tell you what to do. I can tell you that it's going to make them forgive you because there are some people that are not going to forgive you for any reason. So what do you do? Do your best to reconcile. I say do your best. If that means you eat a lot of crow, you go eat a lot of crow. That means that if you think, well, I was only about 50% wrong, or I was only about 30% wrong, it doesn't really matter, does it? You do your best to reconcile. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people." So what you do is you confess and you ask forgiveness from him. You do that. You go over and you eat your crow. You point to what you've done. And you don't point what they did. You don't go over there, but I want you to know what you did. Because that isn't a confession. That's another stance of saying, I'm the righteous one here and I can be mean back to you. But when you confess, it expresses regrets for what you've done. And it doesn't call out what they've done. And it doesn't seek to justify itself. Now, I want you to know, I think you should do everything that is reasonable, not everything that is possible. That's a dog chasing his tail, trying to do everything that's possible because there's always something else possible. You do what you can do reasonably, for you cannot make them forgive you. And there are no formulas for receiving forgiveness from others. Elizabeth Barrett Browning, the poet, you know that when she married Robert Browning, she was Elizabeth Barrett, and she married Robert Browning. Her father treated her as if she was dead from that moment on. She wrote countless letters to him, asking for him to forgive her. He never even opened them. And in fact, it says he wrote her off forever. And even when years later, he met her only child. Her only child would be what? His grandson. As soon as he found out that child was her son, he ignored the boy. Wouldn't have anything to do with him. Now, there's an unforgiveness that is held for a long, long time. He went to his deathbed without forgiving his daughter. I pray that this unforgiveness is very foreign to you. I don't want any of you to experience that. But I will admit there are some people that will never forgive, even though you've made every reasonable attempt to reconcile with them. And I also admit this is a dilemma that many people face. So if you find yourself in this position, I'm going to tell you something that really seems odd here. I'll explain it in a minute. So if you find you've got one of those people, treat him like an enemy. You're saying, treat him like an enemy? Yep. That person has set you up as an enemy. But that doesn't mean you oppose them. You take Jesus' stance toward them as an enemy. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love them. All of your expressions to the people who won't forgive should be based in love. See, you can't take that sense of righteousness for yourself when you do this. You can't stand up and say, I'm going to condemn you when you're taking that stance of love. Love is, and by the way, love is always an act of sacrifice. And it may mean that you will sacrifice. For love is measured by sacrifice. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this. When you see that it says greater love, it means that there's a measure of love here. Greater love has no one than this, that a person will lay down his life for his friends. And I'll tell you what you have to do. The sacrifice you're going to make, the sacrifice will be one of giving up rights. You will give up your rights. Maybe you deserve better than this too, but you're going to sacrifice what you might deserve. And you're going to lay down your life. And I don't know, maybe at the end of the service, you might want to do that at the end of the altar and just come up and say, you know what, I'm going to lay down my rights, Lord. If that's what it takes in order to resolve this situation, that's what I want to do. So, and then you seek opportunities to serve the one who will not forgive you. Now, this goes against everything that is in your flesh. I understand this. And you cannot expect a quid pro quo. You cannot expect, well, if I do this, this is going to cause them to. It does not mean that's what's going to happen. This is an act of love. You see, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:5, he said that love does not seek its own benefit. You may get no benefit out of this. Understand what I'm trying to say to you. You may get no benefit out of it. So that someone, that will not forgive you may still not forgive you. You know, I went with another minister one time, one of these guys that hated me. And I went over, and I mean, I'd already gone and I apologized. I'd already confessed. I'd already done all that stuff. But I took another minister with me, and just for the sake of you know, verifying, I guess, that I was doing everything I knew to do. And I went over there and to this guy's house, and he, you know, the words that he said to me and all of this, the other minister said to me, I've never heard a guy talk to a preacher or to a pastor like that. And then he said, I tell you what you need to do. You need to pray that something bad will happen to him, and then you can help him out, and he will see how good you are to him. I said, I am not going to do that. Remember what I said about love? Love does not seek its own benefit. I do pray, and I did pray for him. I say, pray for the one who will not forgive you. But what I pray is, I pray that God provides for that person in every way they can be provided. I pray for their health. I pray for them to have happiness, joy in their lives. I pray for them to get closer to the Lord. I'm going to tell you all the stuff I pray for, but I pray for them. I had one of these people one time. He calls the church and he said, I'm having surgery. Don't let the preacher come see me. Why was that? Because I was going to pray that he's going to come through the surgery. You know what I did? I prayed for him anyway. I just didn't go to the hospital. I can tell you how this all works out. And so you pray that his relationship with the Lord grows. It may be non-existent. And I can tell you that he's probably very far away from the Lord. And he does not want to forgive and has no real reason to forgive. But if you remain close to the Lord and they come close to the Lord, you can't help but getting closer to each other. You can't help that. When Peter, he denied that he knew the Lord. You know this story. He denied. In fact, the scripture says he even did it with a curse. And if you read in Luke gives a very descriptive way of saying it. In Luke, what happened was, it says that Jesus was turned. Now, Jesus is in his trial. It's outside of Caiaphas' house. It's on those steps that are there. And what happens is that Jesus was turned. It's in the passive. It means that he was turned. He didn't just turn. He was turned. Why was he turned? He heard a voice that he knew really, really well. He knew that voice. And he heard Peter just deny him with a curse. And he turns around. And the scripture says that they looked at each other. And that's not one of those glances. This was an eyeball-to-eyeball thing. It's a word that means that he looked intently at him. Peter looked intently back at Jesus. And Peter went out and cried his eyes out. And the reason is because not only did he deny his Lord like Jesus had told him he would, Jesus knew about it. And so we find in that end of the book of John that Jesus comes up and meets Peter on the beach. Now, Jesus could have left it alone. It was after the resurrection. He'd still be the Lord if he'd never done anything to reconcile with Peter, or Peter reconcile with him. And said he would still be the Savior. But Jesus didn't leave it alone. Peter needed to be forgiven. It's interesting. Did he call him Peter at that moment? No. He said, Simon, son of Jonah. Called him by his earthly name, not the name he'd given him. He said, do you love me more than these? We don't know what the these are. Is it more than the fish? Is it more than the other disciples? You know, is it life itself? I don't know. But what happens here is Peter affirmed his love. There's three words that's used in two different Greek words. There's sheep, for one thing, that's used two Greek words. There's love. There's two different Greek words there. And the third one is the word know. And so Peter says to him, Lord, you know all things. That word, first word, means you know all things. Not by experience, but because you simply have it in your mind. But then the second word is you know by experience. He said, you know by experience that I love you. And what Peter was saying is, I will love you by experience from this point on. And so, this reconciliation is found in a renewed relationship. That's the way they always are. It's a renewed relationship. And Jesus said what to him? Follow me. Just follow me. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now for all of those who need someone to